So,
somebody has already noticed this and said, but it should be the new covenant. Well, we'll come to the new covenant later, but just now we're starting off at a new covenant. And when I was preparing, I thought of, depending on which sort of tradition you're brought up in, people talked about dispensations and epochs. And when I was thinking about the epochs, I just looked. We sang Wesley songs, then we sang some Vineyard songs, then we sang some Hillsong songs. And they're almost, it's interesting, isn't it, that they do go in periods. And there will be some who will be saying, Vineyard? What's Vineyard? So it is interesting, isn't it, to think about this subject of a new covenant. So can we turn to Hebrews chapter 8, please? Hebrews chapter 8. And we'll read the whole passage. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant in the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. So when I was thinking about covenants, I got to thinking about other terms and conditions and contracts that we come across. And I was just wondering whether you always read all of the terms and conditions. Yeah, they come up on the screen, don't they? Tick terms and conditions. Now, if you don't tick it, you don't get it. So do you accept them? Yes or no? No, you can't have it. Yes, okay then. So have you ever read, for example, the Microsoft 36 terms and conditions? No, we don't, do we? We just, it's there. It's. Do we read the small print? Do you go through in detail? Because usually the small print is there to take things away, isn't it? I found this wonderful quote. What the big print giveth, the small print taketh away. And isn't that true? Isn't that what happens? Mainly the terms and conditions seem to be there to protect the provider. We have an insurance policy. We try and claim on the insurance, you should have read Section 42, subparagraph 3, indent 4, fifth bullet point, A. And then you will realize that although you might think that you have a very good claim on this, unfortunately, and if it was my money, I would give it to you, but it's never quite like that, is it? There's another saying, isn't there? Don't look a gift horse in the mouth. And again, what do we do with gifts and promises to us? One of the truths is, isn't it? This says, free worms, just give us all your personal information. If something is too good to be true, it usually is too good to be true, isn't it? I don't know if you've had any of those emails. Dear blessed friend, it has come to my notice that you have a lovely bank account that I could get access to, if only you would be willing to believe that I will give you £50 million with no strings attached. Fortunately, they've sort of reduced. I saw a really good one recently, though. It was a Microsoft one, and it looked almost exactly like the Microsoft website and email system. The only problem was that Microsoft, the O in soft, had an umlaut above it. Now, I don't think that there is a separate German Microsoft company that spells Microsoft in a different way, but it was about the only error in this. So you really do have to be careful, don't you, about covenants and contracts and the detail. I was then thinking, well, do we only find covenants in the Bible? Well, we don't. But I didn't realise that as a country, we actually have a covenant with the armed forces. Do you know that? Some did, some don't. And this is, the armed forces community should not face disadvantage compared to other citizens. Special consideration is appropriate in some cases. This is between us as a country and the armed forces. So, a new covenant. What is a covenant? Well, it's a binding agreement, isn't it? A commitment, a written promise. And a new covenant implies that there was an old one. And in Hebrews, we read about the old one. So, why was a new covenant required? Well, in Hebrews 8, which was quoting from Jeremiah 31, it says, God found fault with the Jewish people. They were not keeping their part of the original agreement. They were not faithful, and God turned away from them. That's why it was. Because a covenant requires two parties. It's made between two parties. And both parties have to keep their side of the bargain. And God was keeping his part, and the Jewish people, in that case, weren't keeping theirs. So he turned away from them. So what has to happen for a covenant to take effect? Well, in Hebrews 9:16, and you could have read this from any law book, Hebrews 9:16, in the case of a will, isn't it amazing that back then there were wills and they were commonplace? In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And in terms of the new conditions and terms, in Hebrews 8 it says, God says, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So the old covenant was good. God doesn't make bad covenants. So it was a good covenant. The great thing is that the new covenant is even better, isn't it? And it's a better deal to us at no extra cost to us, but at huge personal cost to God and to Jesus. Because Jesus had to die so that we could have. Jesus had to die so that we could have the benefits of the new covenant. Do you ever hear people saying, when they see people together, "Oh, really don't see what she sees in him." Or, "What on earth does he see in her?" Have you ever thought, "I really don't know what God sees in me"? No. The only thing that I do know is that he loves me. God loves us. God loves you. And God loves me. I don't know why, but I just rest in the fact that he does. And for all eternity. So what's looking at the old covenant? How are they different? This was the old covenant, wasn't it? It was a holy, almighty God, a fearful God. God used to come and meet with people. We read in the Old Testament about times when he interacted with people. Access was via a priest. And for the high priest, it was once a year, and it was always with sacrifice. And there were incredible ceremonies around it. And God was remote. And there was an external written law. The law came down to Moses on stone. It was written. And our relationship now has changed. In the new covenant, God is our Father. He is still a holy, almighty God, but he is our Father. And that's a different relationship, isn't it? God hasn't changed, but our relationship with him has. Because of the new covenant and because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we also have access all of the time. In Hebrews 9, it says, "He," that's Jesus, "did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. But he has appeared once for all to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The letter of the law also was nitpicking and fault-finding, wasn't it? It was there to demonstrate that you couldn't meet the standards. And yet we now have this internal truth within us and a willingness and an ability through the indwelling Holy Spirit to follow in God's ways. In 2 Corinthians 3:6 it said, "He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." It's written. God's law is written in people's minds and in their hearts. It's within. It's not external. But we're not just told how to live, but we're actually given a desire to live in that way. Now, the strength of the covenant. This is the strength of the covenant, isn't it? It's because of what God has done for us. God doesn't believe in giving us second chances. It's far better than that. It's not a second chance, one strike you're out, three strikes you're out. It is God has provided us with an eternal salvation. God came to reconcile us so that we can have this personal continuing relationship with God. He doesn't forget things. He positively decides not to remember them. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Sometimes, when I was preparing, I was reading a book, and there was an illustration in it which said this person wanted to have a conversation with God. And the conversation with God was, I just want you to understand, God, why it is that I did this thing. And God went, what thing? What on earth are you talking about? Because he doesn't remember. It is a positive act, a conscious, deliberate act of not remembering. We're saved and we have security in our faith, not because of our hold on God, but because what God has done for us. If it relied on us holding on to God, we'd be lost, wouldn't we? But there are always two sides of the bargain, aren't there? We have to repent. We have to accept Jesus' death on our behalf. And then we have to live in fellowship with God and with fellow believers. That's our side of the bargain. That's what we need to be doing in this. Now, Stephen and Caleb and Stephen's father are in Israel just now. And sometimes when we talk, we sometimes reflect, wouldn't it have been great to hear Jesus preach? Wouldn't it have been great to be there when he was alive? Well, actually, we've got something far better. Because we would have heard him preach, and then he'd have gone somewhere else. We have God with us, here and now, all of the time, on a day-by-day basis, living with us. That's better. Far better. Because Jesus had to leave so that the Holy Spirit could come, the other comforter. And everyone who is a Christian has the Holy Spirit within them. But we're not always, as Joy was saying, we're not always as filled with the Spirit as we should be. We're often part-filled, aren't we? And yet God wants us to have abundance, joy overflowing. And we can. We need to be keeping on being filled with the Spirit. And this isn't for some super breed of Christians. There are those super breed of Christians who have got much more of the Spirit. No, we can all have the Holy Spirit to excess. And it's something that we should be actively desiring. So the new covenant, this is the new covenant. God is our Father. God the Holy Spirit lives within us. God is directly accessible to us all. And God's truth is written within us. And through his Holy Spirit within us, we're able to live lives which are pleasing to him. Too good to be true? No. This is the best possible reality. Amen.